Acts chapter 2. And before we get going there, just kind of want to recall where we came from last week. You know, last week I mentioned that it might be hard for all of you all to imagine that there isn't a Tim Hortons everywhere else, you know, because Tim Hortons is everywhere here. And they're springing up on every corner. And so if you don't have a Tim Hortons between where how far you can throw a rock, they're going to try to get one as close to you as possible because apparently they all do very good business. But Tim Hortons isn't everywhere. You know, they're just not down south where I'm from. I'd never seen one until I came here to Buffalo. And so we also, though, we had some restaurants that maybe you're familiar with, but you don't have here. And I think that you probably would like to have, though. You know, I've heard from several of you all that you like Chick-fil-A. How many of you all ever eaten Chick-fil-A before? Quite a few of you, you know. But there's not one here, is there? So you don't get to enjoy those good chicken sandwiches, and you don't get to see those cows that you see up there, you know, on the screen. They're known for their chicken sandwiches. But Chick-fil-A is known for more than just chicken. You know, the Chick-fil-A website, they tell us that their purpose is to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, and to have a positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. They then go on to describe what they do to make that happen. What do they do as a company? And they go on to tell us that their company is all about service. They want to serve people. And so they do that by serving their customers, and they try to do the best that they can at serving their customers. They want to serve their team members, those who own the stores and those who work there. They want to be very good to them, so that they know that Chick-fil-A cares about them as individuals and wants to see them succeed. They also care about their community. So they go out of their way to try to serve the community in various ways. They try to give money. They try to give scholarships to kids so that they can go to college. There's various ways that they try to be a good steward. So what are they about? They serve. So my question this morning that I'd like to see answered in our time together is, what do we do? What do we do? Last week we talked about who we are. And we learned that we are disciples. We're called to be disciples who make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That is our key purpose as we come together as a church. We want to see people come to the Lord Jesus. We want to see people grow in Christ. That each person here would be a committed follower of the Lord in all their ways and all their thoughts and all their desires. That's what we want to see happen. But how do we make that happen? What do we do? Like as a church, when we come together, what do we do to try to work toward that end? So that's what I'm here to answer this morning, or I'd like to answer this morning, so that going forward, we all know what our purpose is. Do you want to see this community reach for Christ? I hope so. Do you want to see your neighbors reached for Christ? I hope so. Because we've got a lot of empty seats in here this morning, don't we? Maybe at one time these seats were filled. Praise God, He sent those people to other places to serve in other churches that needed them. And now we want more people to come and fill these seats. And maybe at some point we send out more people so the glory of God can continue to spread throughout Buffalo and throughout the world. That's what I'd like to see happen here. And I hope that's what you want to see happen in this place as well. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to see the nuts and bolts of the early church and see what they were all about. You know, church is going to look a lot different today than it did 2,000 years ago. Some of the application is going to be different. I think we could all agree that the culture is going to be different. But at its core, a group of disciples in a local context, a church, is going to emphasize the same priorities as the one that Jesus' Spirit indwelt 2,000 years ago. So this is what the Word of God says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all His people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this morning, I want to draw out from this scripture five things. Five things that we will be about, things that we will do in this church as we make disciples. I'm going to list them first, and then we're going to look at them individually. And so we're going to worship. You can see there on the screen that in the center, we're disciples. And what do? Disciples will worship. They're going to worship God. They're going to praise Him. And our time of worship isn't going to just stop when we leave here today, I hope. We're called for our worship to be an all-encompassing things of our life. Our life is supposed to be about worship. So as we leave this place, it will continue. We're going to do evangelism. We know that the early church was blessed with evangelists, and the church is still blessed with evangelists today, people who are specially gifted by God to draw the net and to bring people in. But each one of us is called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. We're going to fellowship. We're going to fellowship. You know, as we read this passage, you can see how they had a strong togetherness. They had a love for each other, so much so that they were willing to sell off their things so that anybody that might have a need, they could have that need met. They spent time together, and they liked doing it. We're going to serve. We're going to serve each other inside the body, but we're also going to go outside of our walls and serve those in our communities. And then we're also going to teach. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching. We're going to do that here as well, because we know that the Word of God is the power of God, and that the Spirit of the Lord uses His Word to make us more like Christ. And so I'm going to look at each one of these individually. I want to personalize them just a little bit. We're going to say we will worship. That's what we are going to do. Each and every week when we come into this place, we will worship. And what is worship? What does it mean to worship the Lord? It's the ultimate enjoyment of God celebrated internally and externally. God doesn't just call us to open up our mouths and just praise Him spontaneously with nothing on the inside that's spurring that on. You know, when you praise God, that means something has happened in here. Something's happened in here, and it just naturally overflows on the outside. If you had stumbled upon one of the meetings of the early church, you'd have found a joyful people who were praising God. And praise is the natural overflow of our delight in anything. Whatever you delight in, you are going to praise it. It's almost as if you can't help yourself. You praise what you enjoy. This is why a grandparent can't help but show pictures or tell stories about their grandkids. They just delight in them. And they want you to delight in them as well. You ever met somebody like that? They want to show you. They want to tell you. Because they delight in this thing. They love this thing. They love this person. And because of that, they open up their mouths and praise naturally spills out of it. This is what we do about our favorite books, our favorite TV shows, our favorite sports teams. Some of you all can't help but praise the Buffalo Bills. And you're excited today, right? Because you're 0-0, ready to start a new season. And if they do well today, what are you going to do? You're going to talk to somebody about it, right? Because you delight in those Buffalo Bills. Some of us might wonder how or why, but you do. You can't help but celebrate these things when you have the opportunity. You love them. C.S. Lewis spoke to this idea when he wrote, "I had never noticed that all the enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, Romeo praising Juliet and vice versa. Readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. Except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole, more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. So what is Lewis saying here? He wondered, when he read the Psalms, why is it that God commands us to delight in Him? Then he started reading them and noticed that that's just what everybody seems to do spontaneously when they love something, when they enjoy something. And so how should we praise God? Or how much more should we praise God, who is supremely valuable and supremely enjoyable and more satisfying than anything else the world could offer? How could we not open up our mouths and praise Him? We are so quick to talk about our favorite books or people or TV programs or movies or whatever it is. How could we not come here this morning together and praise God for what He is doing in our lives? And so Lewis noticed that God desires for us to be supremely happy. And he notices that the only place where that can happen is when we are enjoying what is supremely enjoyable. Does that make sense? God commands you to delight in Him because God is concerned about your happiness. And He knows that you can only be fully satisfied by the One who made you to be satisfied by Him. And so praise Him, because in His praise you will find joy. The psalmist tells us, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And so if your delight is in God, you have the greatest desire that you could possibly have. So God commands us this morning to delight in Him because He wants you to be supremely satisfied with the radiance of His perfections, His excellencies, His Son. God wants us to find joy this morning because there's nothing more satisfying or enjoyable than God Himself. We have to eat multiple times a day, don't we? Because our bodies, they need that energy. They need those nutrients to be able to function properly. And our appetite can only be satisfied for a short period of time before we got to eat again. You ever been frustrated by that? It's like, I feel like I just ate a little while ago, and now I've got to eat again, you know? God made us that way for a reason. I think He's drawing us to see that pure satisfaction, a lasting satisfaction, can only be had through Him. So yeah, you've got to eat multiple times a day to find the physical appetite's satisfaction, but only the spiritual satisfaction can come from Him. We come here to celebrate God each week, and it's like a great banquet, a feast that we come to feast on the living God. This should then, it seems, remind us why Christ is so precious to us. And so if God is the only being, the only thing in the universe that can satisfy your soul, how wonderful is the One who brings you to Him? Jesus, our Savior, made it possible for everybody in this room to have full enjoyment, to have full satisfaction by offering His blood on the cross, so that we can enter into the presence of God unhindered, with no fear, only with joy, knowing a loving Father who cares for us. Jesus should be so valuable, so precious to us. Worship is our highest purpose. God wants everybody in this room to find Him, to enter into His presence and to enjoy Him. But I know that in a room this size, you've come in here this morning with various degrees of desire for God. Is that not right? Some of you may have come in here completely on fire for the Lord, all the things that He's doing in your life, and He just has you so close to Him. But not everyone in this room is that way. So I want to give you this morning three stages of worship. These come from John Piper. And I want to encourage you that wherever you are, that you find at least some delight in God for where He has you during this season. The lowest stage of worship, where all genuine worship starts, where it often returns for a dark season, is the barrenness of soul that scarcely feels any longing. And yet, listen to what he says here, and yet is still granted the grace of repentant sorrow for having so little love. So maybe you're here this morning and you barely have any traces at all in you of a desire to worship God. You just know that, you know, this is where I come on Sundays or whatever it is. I'm just not close to Him. And it's almost as if I can't make myself come close to God, but I know that I should be. And so even that little spark of grace from God is something to delight in. That you should be sorrowful. That you don't desire to be in His presence. Or you're sorrowful that your heart is not as close to God as it should be. And the psalmist says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. So the psalmist says that in retrospect, as he looks back on his life, he knows that he should have been closer to God. But he was sorrowful that he wasn't more close to Him. So I know that in a room of this size, there are some of you that have come here and you don't feel close to God, but thank Him this morning for the sorrow that you have in your heart that you aren't nearer to His throne and rejoicing more in His presence. He goes on to say that there is a stage when we do not feel fullness, but rather longing and desire. Having tasted the feast before, we recall the goodness of the Lord, but it seems so far off. We preach to our souls not to be downcast because we're sure we shall again praise the Lord. Yet for now, our hearts are not very fervent. Even though this falls short of the ideal of vigorous, heartfelt adoration and hope, yet it is a great honor to God. You've been there before. You remember a time in your past when you were very close to God, where you were walking with Him, and you yearn for that. You want that spark, but you don't know why right now it is that you can't walk with Him, at least not as close as you were whenever that time was. Be thankful to God that there was a time when you were close, and be thankful to God that He leads you to remember it, that your desire is to regain that fullness of joy and the pleasures at the right hand of the Father. It says, we honor the water from a mountain spring, not only to be satisfied, not only by the satisfied awe after drinking our fill, but also by the unquenched longing to be satisfied while still climbing to it. So you know the peak of God, the peak of worship is there, and you just want to get back to the top. You want to get back to that place, and maybe you've been spending some time in the valleys. You want to experience those highs with God again. God says to us this morning, pursue Him. And He is honored in the desire that we have to get back to that place once more. Piper goes on to say, there is a final stage in which we feel an unencumbered joy in the manifold perception of God, perfection of God, the joy of gratitude, wonder, hope, admiration. Like the psalmist, we read this passage this morning. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips. He says, in this stage, we are satisfied with the excellency of God, and we overflow with the joy of His fellowship. Some of you may be there this morning. You've walked into this place. It's like, if you can't speak or if you can't cry out, the rocks will. You want to open up your mouth, and you want to tell everybody about how great God is, and you want to praise God, and you want to worship Him today. Thank Him for that. What a wonderful gift it is from Him. That you would delight in Him supremely over all else in life. Because this is what you were created for. You were made for this very thing, to worship God forever, to see His excellencies and His perfections fully. We only see them right now, right? In a mirror, very dimly, but there will come a time when we see God as He truly is, with new glorified eyes and glorified bodies. And those times when we remember that we didn't worship God like we should have, or we didn't delight in Him like we should have, those things will all be past. And we will spend forever seeing Him clearly and loving Him and knowing that we're loved perfectly. We're not there yet, but every now and then God pulls back the curtain just a little bit and lets us celebrate Him in all His radiance and all His glory. I hope some of you are there this morning. And if you're not, thank God that He is drawing you to that place, and there will come a time when you will celebrate Him perfectly. So when we come together each and every week, what are we going to do? We're going to worship. We're going to worship God wherever we are when we come into this place. You know what? I think sometimes we have this feeling or thought that everybody that comes into this room should be chipper. Everybody should be at the same place. We're all supposed to be excited and have the big smile on our face. Maybe you've gotten that impression from coming to church in the past that, you know, you're not supposed to be struggling, that you're not supposed to be down or weighted with any burdens at all. That's preposterous. Every week, there will be people in this room who, though they may be smiling on the outside, they're not smiling so much on the inside. Because life is full of difficulty and burden and sickness and sin and death. Life is made up of those things. It doesn't mean that we don't celebrate God during those times. It just means when we come into church, we might need somebody to carry our burdens more than we need somebody to celebrate our joys. So some of you are here this morning, and you feel a little bit solemn. It's okay. God will meet you in those places. He is the God of the mountaintop, but He's also the God of the valley. And there are probably more of you in the valley this morning than there are on the mountaintop. So don't feel as though you're any less of a Christian, because that's where you are. Because what we find is that our greatest growth not often will occur. It occurs while you are in the darkest places and when you are at your weakest. So you may feel weak this morning before God, but know that you're never stronger than when you are weak. Because in Him you will find grace. And He loves to pour out His grace on weak creatures. Why do you think He calls on us to pray to Him? Because we don't have the answers. We don't have the strength. We don't have the joy, but He wants to give it to us. So we're going to worship. And the second thing that we're going to do is that we're going to fellowship. If you're worried this morning about getting out of here in time to go see that Bills game, we'll get out of here when we get out of here. We're going to fellowship. And what is fellowship? The bond that we have in Christ, enjoyed together. It's the bond that we have in Jesus Christ, enjoyed together. So when you read this passage in Acts, I think their togetherness is unmistakable. They actually want to be together. They went from house to house, gathering together to pray and to break bread and to hear the apostles' teaching. They wanted to be together. And the word that we translate into fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And at its root, it means to share something in common. So this is a group that shares something in common. Something brings them together and then holds them together. And so what is it? I think the same thing that they share in common in Jerusalem so many years ago, we also share today in Buffalo. And the first thing is a common hope. We have a common hope. And our hope this morning is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an inheritance as the children of God. We share that together. We also have a common love. And that love is given to us by Christ for one another. We have this love that He has given to us, and we have this hope. And so we come here each and every week. You know, I mean, have you ever thought about this before, that all the people that come in this room together probably would not gather in any other room together for anything else? Not all the people in this room would go to a Buffalo Bills game. Last night I sat in my house, and I could hear the Irish festival going in Cass Park, booming loud and clear, with all my doors closed and windows closed. I could still hear it. Not all of us would go to the Irish festival together. Some of us would, but not everybody. And so what is it that brings all of these people together each and every week? All these different faces, all these different backgrounds, all these different struggles. We all live in different places. Some of you live in West Seneca. Some of you live in Alden. Some of you live in Eden. Some of you live right around the corner. Why are we all here? It's because we have something in common. And that something is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's given us a new hope and a new desire. He's given us a new love that we didn't have before. He's given us a new heart. We want Him. We want the Lord when we didn't want Him before. Why is that? It's because because Christ has done something on our behalf. And so we come together each and every week to celebrate this thing that we have in common. And it's not just once a week that we come together. Many of you all are friends outside of church. We gather together because we want to be together, because the bond that we have is stronger than any other bond that you could possibly have. We all know that blood is thicker than water, right? And so often your family member is going to be closer to you than anybody else because you just have this bond with them. But the bond that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ through His shed blood is stronger than anything else you could have with any other person, because it lasts forever. It lasts forever. You're going to be celebrating God with these same people into eternity. So if you think you're going to get rid of them after this life, no, think again. You get to have them forever. Praise God. Because we have a common bond. And that bond is Jesus. And we want to cultivate that bond. You know, koinonia means to share in common. We want to share our time and our experience and our gifts and our resources and our prayers. As you read that passage, you could tell they valued their things very little. They valued people because they knew that people were more valuable than stuff. They knew that the gospel was more valuable than their money, and so they were supremely generous. And they gave of their time, and they prayed for one another. I want to encourage you this morning to make the effort at becoming a part of a smaller group of people. So maybe this morning you come here and you gather once a week with the church, and it's during the 11 o'clock hour, maybe the 9:30 hour, but outside of that time, you don't spend any time with God's people. This is just it for you. I want to encourage you this morning to spend time in fellowship outside of the largest gathering that we have. We've got some good Sunday school classes here. We've got teachers who love to teach the Word of God, have been gifted for that very thing. They meet at 9:30 and at 11 o'clock. It gives you an opportunity to ask some questions or maybe interact with some people that you wouldn't otherwise get that opportunity to do. You weren't made to be an island unto yourself. Now, like it or not, you need people. I need people. And the people that you need the most are the ones that are going to build you up in the body of Christ. So we've got those Sunday school classes for that. We've got Wednesday night Bible study that starts in about a week. Women's ministry meets tomorrow night. Isn't that right, Nancy? 6:30. It's a great place to come and enjoy fellowship with some of the women of this church and maybe to share some of the difficulties that you're having, some of the burdens that you're carrying, also some of the joys that you have. It's a great place to be. There's another thing that's missing from the picture of our ministry, that we need to address. And I'm hoping that will become a reality soon, and that's small groups. Some of you might not ever come into a classroom here on Sunday mornings, but maybe, just maybe, you would go into somebody else's house. There's just something about being in the comfort of another person's home and having an opportunity to get to know them and the place where they live. I'm hoping that becomes a reality in our church very soon. So some of you need to be in a group, but some of you this morning need to take the step and begin discipling somebody in this body. There's a lot of wisdom in this church. And don't think that just because maybe you're older or maybe you haven't served in a ministry for a while that God's through with you. You'll know that He's through with you when you're not here anymore. And I don't mean this church, right? When you're no longer walking this earth, God is taking you home and He's going to use you for something different up there. But while you're here, God would desire that you would be discipling people. Remember, we're a group of disciples that are making disciples. Some of you need to use the wisdom that you have, that God has blessed you with, the experiences that you have, to help those within this congregation who might need you. Believe me, your wisdom is valuable. So some of you older ladies who've had families, who've known the struggles, maybe you should just come alongside of some of these younger ladies who have these children and teach them, show them love. Ask them for a cup of coffee and see what might happen. Some of you need groups, but some of you just need to be disciplers. We need leaders here. We want to see leaders raised up. And I think that we have the experience and the wisdom here right now to make that happen. Some of us just need to step outside of our comfort zone and let God use us. Thirdly, lastly, we're not going to get to all the points today, just in case you were starting to get nervous. We're only going to do three. Lastly, we'll evangelize. What is evangelism? Evangelism is the overflow of our enjoyment of God spoken to those who need Him. Spoken to those who need Him. Our passage says here that God was adding to their number daily. So what does that mean? What was happening? Were they just miraculously like ushered into the congregation? Well, we know what that means is that people were opening up their mouths. They had experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had known transformation. And so they were preaching the gospel in the streets and to their neighbors and in their communities, and God was adding to their number supernaturally. Let me just tell you all, we do not make people become disciples of Jesus Christ. God does the heavy lifting. He calls us to be faithful with the message and to persuade people as best we can, but we can never make somebody believe. It's something that God alone has the power to do inside the heart, and He will apply the gospel to His people, and they will believe. Be faithful with the message. Open up your mouths, because that's what God has called us to do. Yeah, I'm with you all. I know the fear. I know the fear of just saying to somebody about the pleasure that you have in God, the excitement that you have in God. I know those fears. But God promises to be with us. And when He presents an opportunity to you with your neighbor or your friend or your coworker, whoever it is, just be faithful with the message and leave the supernatural stuff to God. He'll transform the heart. Tell them about Jesus Christ and ask them to believe in Him. Persuade them to come to Him. And know that God's Spirit uses your efforts to bring men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our vision here is that we would be consciously pursuing and persuading people in our local context with the hope of the gospel. I mean consciously. Like, you know those people that you're supposed to be talking to. You know those people that God has placed in your life. When you start to see a hunger from them, just to, like, something goes, you know, something's not quite right in their life, and He gives you an opportunity to step your foot in there and just to say something about the hope that you have. He places us in those opportunities. Take the opportunity. Speak about Christ. Who do you know that needs Christ? Don't think that just because somebody seems hardened that they won't believe. Think about yourself. That might have been you at one time. You might have been that hardened person. Or maybe you're here this morning and that describes you. You need to know that Christ is still calling people to come to Him. To know that, yes, the world seems broken. Yes, your life seems broken. But He's making all things new. And the damage that sin has done in your own life, it can be healed. People need to hear that message. We need to hear that message each and every week. We all deserve God's punishment, but Jesus has taken that punishment on Himself. That is good news, that those who believe will not receive the wrath of God, that it was already poured out on Christ. He has done it Himself. The most basic problem in the world is our separation from God, and that was what Jesus' mission was all about, to bring us to Him. And He says to you today, believe that you can be forgiven. Believe that you can be a child of Almighty God. Believe that His blood was full payment for your sin. Believe that this morning. Believe that He lives today. And that He wants you to find life and purpose and hope in Him. We need to hear again that God shows compassion and mercy to those who are struggling, to those who have burdens, to those who are weak. And He says to us, look at my Son. He's strong enough to carry you today. And He wants you to know about His love. There's no greater love than what He's shown for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What more proof do you need that God desires for you to come to Him? Come this morning to Christ. Are you tired from the weight of life? Come. He's going to place you on His shoulders. Have you been rejected by men, maybe by your family, maybe by your friends? He says, come. And find acceptance and love from Him. So our vision for evangelism is that our neighbors need this news. We want to be a place that's going to give them the good news. And we're going to start in our own backyards. We're going to start in our own jobs. We're going to take the gospel around the world. This church has been known for years that this is a place where mission work is done to the ends of the globe. We got a board there in the back that still has pins in it that show we're missionaries that are connected to our church where they are serving. So we're going to serve here locally. We're going to try to meet needs in our communities, but we're going to take the gospel to other continents and across waters. And so please be in prayer for that, that God would use the people here to spread the gospel both locally and abroad. And some of you, maybe God is calling you to be a part, not just of local missions, but international missions. Pray that there is great fruit in our efforts, and pray that people would come here and fill these seats, and they would delight in God with us, that God would do this work in our community, and He'd do this work around the world. So who are we? We're called to be disciples who make disciples. And our power for discipleship doesn't come from us, but it comes from God's Spirit and His Word. And what do we do? What is our mission? And this is our mission. As disciples, our mission is to worship God, to bring others to faith in Christ, and to grow in grace and good works as we follow Him together. And we're going to pray that God brings forth great fruit in this place in the future, just as He has done in the past. God is not finished with this place. Amen? Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You this morning for Your wonderful Word. We thank You for the testimony of this early church and how they celebrated You. They worshiped You, knowing that there was no greater thing, no greater person on the earth or in the world. And that, God, You desire a relationship with us so that we can enjoy You forever. This is a church that fellowship together. They love spending time with each other. Thank You for the fellowship that we have, God. Continue to grow it in this place. Lord, some of us are going to be maybe more bold than others as far as how we share the gospel, God. Please give us all courage in whatever instance we have, whatever circumstance we have to share Christ with others. Please give us what we need during that time. And I pray, God, that we see fruit as people come to believe in the gospel and we know that You are at work amongst us. Thank You for our time, God. Thank You for this time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.